Thanks. Okay. Another thing we're doing a little differently today. As you know, there's a growing movement of environmentally conscious people who really care about the choices they make in terms of whether or not the products and services they're using are earth-friendly and ethically made and produced and recyclable, energy efficient. Well, this green movement, as they call it, has encouraged me to think about, well, how can I lessen my impact on the environment? So I thought, hey, instead of printing my talk out on paper that destroys trees and uses ink that could potentially contaminate the environment, I'm going to use my computer. So that's what we're doing. That's what I'm going to do today. It's a little different, but hopefully it won't be too distracting for you. Okay, today we're looking at John 20, and I want to ask you a quick question. Have you ever seen that Easter greeting card that has two chocolate bunnies on the front? And one of the bunnies turns to the other and says, "Happy Easter." And the second bunny, having had both of his chocolate ears bitten off, he can only reply, "Pardon?" with this kind of puzzled look on his face. Well, you know, I think that this is a really sad commentary on our culture today. There is a significant spiritual deafness, so that the words "Happy Easter" and the event that Easter celebrates, it just doesn't register. In one of his sermons, John Piper said that 40 years ago, the debate over the resurrection was a pretty intense and prominent debate between Christians and non-Christians. There was a widespread consensus among both groups that deciding about the resurrection was very important. It really mattered. You took a stand. You either believed it happened or you didn't. And if you did believe, then you typically would believe the rest of the scriptures and call yourself a Christian. But if you didn't believe, then you were intentionally a non-Christian. Well, today, that debate has pretty much fizzled out. And it's because at one level, people are spiritually deaf to the resurrection. They just don't want to hear about it. And the general consensus is different people believe in different things. And, you know, I may or may not call myself a Christian. Maybe it happened. Maybe it didn't. Whatever. Whatever you decide to believe about it. If it helps you in your life, well then, hey, that's okay. And if it doesn't, well then, that's okay too. But don't tell me that I have to believe in it. Well, as we come to chapter 20 in the book of John, John's message is a whole lot different than that. His message is very loud, and it's very clear. You cannot call yourself a Christian, and you cannot be saved without believing in the resurrection of Jesus from the grave, bodily and historically. This is what the Apostle Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15, when he said, "If Christ had not been raised, then all our preaching is useless, and your faith is useless. And if there's no resurrection of the dead, then Christ has not been raised. And if Christ had not been raised, then your faith is useless, and you're still guilty in your sins." One commentator said, "The resurrection of Christ is the foundation of our faith. We would be lost without it. The gospel would be meaningless. The forgiveness of sins would be hopeless. Our present life would be joyless. Godly living would be fruitless. And our future life would be worthless." Another writer said, "In a profound sense, Christianity without the resurrection is not simply Christianity without its final chapter. It's not Christianity at all." Each of the four Gospels have different purposes in retelling the story of Jesus' death and resurrection. John's purpose is to accomplish two things. To prove, number one, to prove that Jesus was the Messiah. And number two, that those who look at these claims of Christ might see and believe and have eternal life. All the miracles, the facts, the arguments, the instructions, the conversations of Jesus in the Gospels move to this point in John's book. John connects the dots for us and clearly demonstrates that Jesus is the Messiah. He came to earth. He lived a perfect life. He died on the cross for our sins, and he was raised to life that we might have life. But he does more than that. John also expects a response from his readers. He expects a response of belief. This word, believe, is used 98 times in John's Gospel. Half the time, it's used in the aorist tense, and half the time, it's used in the present tense. That's Ed's influence coming out. He's a Greek scholar, so he was helping me with this, and I thought it was really neat. In fact, that word, half the time, it's used in the aorist tense, half in the past, and there's one little letter in that word that is different in both of these, so I thought that was very interesting. But the aorist tense can be translated, begin to believe. The past tense is translated, continue to believe. All that to say that John is writing for non-Christians that they might come to faith for the first time. And he's also writing for Christians that they might continue and grow in their faith. So we see in this chapter Mary Magdalene, the disciples, and Thomas all have encounters with the risen Christ that culminates in a response of belief, whether they believed for the first time or whether they are growing in their faith. Chuck Swindoll says that the responses of the people who knew Jesus that Sunday morning are varied. Some believed immediately. They were given the information, remembered what Jesus had predicted during his ministry, and accepted his resurrection as genuine. Then there were some who believed with indirect evidence. They initially doubted the notion, but when they received further information, such as seeing an empty tomb, they knew he had risen. And then some believed with direct evidence. They only believed that Jesus had risen after seeing him with their own eyes. When Mary came to the tomb, she couldn't make any sense out of it. She was mystified. She did not believe the resurrection had happened. She assumed the body was moved. She runs to tell Peter and John, and they run to the tomb to see for themselves. They both saw the strips of linen lying there and the burial cloth that was around Jesus' head. Peter rushes into the tomb, and John hesitates. Someone said there's no marvel why John hesitated. Those linen cloths remained in the exact position as if the Lord had still been wrapped up in them. The impact on John was the same as if he had seen the linen cloths walking. The position of those medical bandages in which the body was wrapped absolutely demanded the conclusion that Jesus had risen through them, just like he had risen through the tomb. John saw and believed. And then he went home. They didn't hesitate. They didn't initiate a search for the body because they now knew that he was alive. What else could they do? They went home. And by going home, they confirmed their faith that he had risen. But Mary didn't go home. She stayed at the tomb and wept. Now you may ask, if the tomb is empty, well, then why is she still there? Here's a woman that had 7 demons cast out of her by Jesus. She was under Satan's possession until Jesus delivered her. Her gratitude to the Lord for that deliverance was a gratitude that knew no bounds. Out of all those who followed Jesus on earth, none seemed to have loved him so much as Mary did. She loved Jesus in life, and now she loved him in his death. She was last at his cross and first at his grave. She was there at the tomb. She was alone and weeping because death could not destroy her love for Jesus. In one sense, the empty tomb is the greatest proof of the resurrection and one of the greatest reasons for rejoicing. And yet, Mary's devastated, and all she can do is weep. This shows us that evidence alone will never persuade anyone. Unless the evidence is accompanied by proper understanding and an open heart, no one will be changed. Mary had all the right facts, but she still jumped to the wrong conclusions. How often do we do that? When faced with trials and unexplained difficulties, we often weep over our circumstances, don't we? But if we had God's perspective, I don't think that we would weep as much, anyway. The angels asked her, "Why are you weeping?" Now, to me, that's a little bit of a strange question to ask somebody weeping at a graveside. It's like, duh. But you know what? Typically, it would be a strange question. But it wasn't on that day, because Jesus asked her that same question. And when he did, she didn't realize it was him. It was only when Jesus spoke her name, Mary, that her eyes were opened and she knew it was the Lord. His expression of her name went straight to her heart, and all was explained. Into her dark world of grief, the color had returned. Jesus was alive. Isn't that a beautiful picture of what happens to us? We are confused and lost in a dark world until we hear him speak our name, and then our eyes are opened. I love the transition that Mary takes here in this chapter. She goes from, "They have taken the Lord out of the tomb. We don't know where they have put him," in verse 2, to, "I have seen the Lord," in verse 18. Mary saw and believed. This is the journey that the writer of John wants each of us to take. Jesus then appears to the disciples. They were ashamed and afraid and hiding in the upper room behind closed doors. Their teacher, the one they had been following for years, was just murdered. And they didn't do a whole lot to stop it. And now, there were strange reports of an open tomb, of an empty tomb. Was Jesus coming back to take revenge? Then he appeared. But he doesn't say, "You idiots, what are you doing? Get with the program." No, rather, his first words are, "Peace be with you." These were the last words spoken by Jesus before he had to endure the agony, the trials, the humiliation, and the mockery of the crucifixion. And now, this same greeting was a shout of victory, an outpouring of blessing on his disciples. Can you imagine how they welcomed his words? Then Jesus shows him his hands and his side, and after seeing the scars, they recognized their Lord and rejoiced. And many of them saw and believed. When Jesus was with his disciples through the years, over and over and over again, he prophesied about his resurrection. But it wasn't until that moment that they got it. they finally realized that he would actually come out of the grave. Then there's Thomas. Jesus appeared to Mary, and he made sure that she saw him. And he appeared to the disciples, and he made sure that they saw him. And he's going to do the same for Thomas. You know, when you think about it, I don't think that Thomas was any less faithful than the rest of them. He was suffering from a very deep and hurtful grief when he said, "Unless I see the nail marks in his hands and put my hand into his side, I will not believe." So Jesus comes again, and Thomas is there. He invites Thomas to come close and to put his hand on his scars. Then he plainly commands Thomas, "Stop." No, he says, "Do not continue in your unbelief, but believe." And in the next breath, Thomas cries out, "My Lord and my God." J.C. Ryle says, "The noble exclamation which burst from the lips of Thomas, when convinced that his Lord had risen indeed, the noble exclamation, 'My Lord and my God,' admits of only one meaning. It was a distinct testimony to our blessed Lord's divinity. It was a clear, unmistakable declaration that Thomas believed that the one he saw and touched that day to be not only man, but God." You know, in many ways, Thomas is a good example for us here. He refused to say he understood when he didn't. He refused to pretend to believe when he didn't. And when he did understand and believe, he went all the way and uttered one of the greatest confessions of faith recorded anywhere in the Scriptures. "My Lord and my God." Jesus then tells Thomas, "Because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." Now, I think it's interesting that Jesus doesn't bless Thomas here. He doesn't bless him for seeing and believing. But the blessing that he's giving here is to us. Let me paraphrase it. Dear New Life Bible Study women, it is better to not need to see in order to believe. In other words, it all boils down to faith. Just look at the verse, the last verse of this chapter, verse 31. "But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name." This single verse captures the entire theme of the gospel. It's all about faith, which, by the way, is not just a vague or general feeling, and it's not merely an intellectual assent to a position. It's not simply believing in various concepts of God or various ideas about him, but rather it's an openness, an acceptance, and trust directed towards God in Christ. Thomas's confession, "My Lord and my God," was a judgment. And now, Jesus challenges all of us who come after Thomas to venture a judgment upon this story. Right now, right here, today, each of us are being challenged to make a decision. For those of us who need to believe for the first time, the challenge is either believe these claims about Jesus and put your faith and trust in him and cry out like Thomas did, "My Lord and my God," or either turn away from Him, turn away from trusting Him as your Lord and Savior. Have you put your faith in Jesus yet? Have you come to the foot of the cross for the first time and surrendered your life to Him? According to God's plan, it's necessary to confess and repent of your sins. It's necessary to surrender your pride and give up control of your life and hand it over to God in order to be saved. Have you done that yet? If you have, and you are already a Christian, like the disciples, God is calling you to trust even though you don't understand. And Jesus is saying that our faith should not be tied to something as physical as our eyesight. Do you have faith that God is with you in the difficult circumstances of your life? What about when things happen that make no sense and they're impossible to figure out? Are you facing a problem that you have no clue how to resolve? During those times, you have to put your faith in God and say, I don't understand what's happening. I don't understand why, but I trust you and know that you will work it all out for good, for my good. Now, to say something like that takes faith. Do you have that kind of faith? If you don't, you will go crazy trying to figure things out, and you'll get totally frustrated or totally discouraged because you won't find peace until you understand and can figure it all out. There are plenty of people who focus so closely on their discouragements that they can no longer see Jesus or hear Him. Yet He's right there with them. If your dreams are bruised and broken, stop and listen for the voice of Jesus. He is there. He will strengthen you and give you a hope and a future. Put your faith in Christ. It's there that you will find peace. It's not in some explanation or reason for why you're struggling. Putting your faith in Jesus allows you to let go of your troubles and trust that He is in control of your out-of-control life. And He permits these things to happen for good reason, even though we don't understand yet. As we close, let the words of the psalmist encourage you to continue and grow in believing that Jesus loves you and is for you. It's Psalm 27:14. It says, wait for the Lord. Be strong and take heart and wait for the Lord. Let's pray. Lord, I thank You so much for Your word. And I thank You so much for this story in John 20. And Lord, You know how blind we are and how we close our ears to You, to the truth, because we just don't want to hear. We want what we want when we want it, and that's about the bottom line most of the time. And Lord, forgive us. Please open our eyes and ears to see and believe the truth that the tomb is empty. And Lord, help us to believe that because Jesus rose from the dead, we now have freedom from our sin. And we can have that supernatural power that raised Jesus from the dead living in us to live the Christian life in a way that pleases You here on earth. And not only live it, Lord, but live it with joy. So, Father, please help us. Help us believe that because Jesus rose from the dead, we can now with confidence believe all the great and precious promises that You have given us in Your word. Help us, Lord, to put our faith in Christ and not in our circumstances. And help us to let go of our troubles and trust that you are in control of our out-of-control lives. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. What do I do?